All right. So today we're going to be continuing a message that I had started last week. Remember the title of the message I gave was Jesus is for real. Remember, for the last two months, we've looked at scriptural evidence and also modern day testimonies of heaven is for real. We looked at four messages on that, and then we went into another mini series on angels are for real, and now we're focusing on Jesus is for real over this Easter holiday, and so we've been focusing on the truthfulness of God's word. It's all about His word. That's where we get that rock solid foundation. It's from the word, from the truth, and you know, we really need to have that solid foundation when you're dealing with this world. You know, it appears like the world is going in different directions, but at this time, we need to be reminded that heaven is for real, angels are for real, and Jesus is for real. What He did for us on the cross is for real. We need to be reminded of that. As your pastor, I believe that that's where I gotta keep us focused on the word. Because, you know, the world, there's a lot of distractions in the world, but we come back to the word, the word, the word. It's solid. It's a foundation for us. You know, sometimes there's pressures all around us. Pressures from our leaders in government, pressures from the major news media. There could even be pressures from the loved ones in your own family. I know, but we need to stay, instead of conforming to their way of thinking, we got to stick with the word, stay with the word. You know, Jesus told His disciples when they were facing a crisis, He said, you know, keep your focus on heaven, keep it on spiritual things, keep it on God, keep it on His word. So, you know, we're living in some interesting times, but we're going to be focused on the word, where this is Word of Life Church. It's a teaching ministry, so that's what we're doing today. And so you'll need to have your Bibles. You'll need to get your Bibles out for this series that we're doing today, this message that we're giving today. I have a lot of scriptures up on the board. You know, I'm so thankful to my husband. You know, there's a lot that goes into preparing a service here. You know, you see Kathy over here. She's the one that types up those lyrics that go up there. That takes her some time. My husband spends over an hour every week putting the scriptures. I give him a lot of scripture. but he doesn't do all of them. Some of them we'll just look at our Bibles for it too. So, but I do have this scripture up here. I want to talk about the truthfulness of God's word today. Remember when the angel of the Lord appeared to Mary Magdalene outside of the tomb? Okay, this is Mary Magdalene and other women that had come to the tomb. Kathy, we got Matthew up there, Matthew 28:5-6. This is what the angel said. Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for He is risen, as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. That event took place a little over 2,000 years ago. We weren't there, but Mary Magdalene and the other women, they were there. And so they were able to see inside that tomb. And they were able to see that Jesus wasn't there anymore. He was no longer in that tomb. And then Jesus even appears to them there. And so they go and they run and they tell the disciples. And Christianity has been spread from then on. But, you know, there are those today who would say that, you know, none of this is true. There is no heaven. There are no angels. Jesus isn't real. And so, you know, I don't believe in Jesus. You know, there's a lot of ignorance, in you know, about the facts of God's word today. There's a lot of immorality, a lot of paganism, a lot of much of the world not honoring God or his word. But we've come here today to honor His word, and we're getting into His word. You know, we were singing about a solid foundation. Thank you, Seth, for that awesome worship music. Isn't Seth awesome? I know we're not to look at him. But you know what? He, Seth, you, what you do for us when you're here is amazing. So thank you. I appreciate that. And he picks the right songs. You know, he just does. But we get a solid rock foundation. It's from the cornerstone. You know, it's from Jesus. He's the Word. He's the Word. We get that rock solid foundation from the Word. And so we need to know what the truth is. That gives us that solid foundation so that we're not easily swayed by you know the culture that we're facing. So over this resurrection Easter holiday, we're focusing on the Word. You know, I wasn't there 2,000 years ago. You guys weren't there, but there were others there, and the prophecies that were fulfilled all point to the fact that Jesus is for real. He's for real. And so for this study, I've been using the research that was done by Pastor Peter Stoner. This is, we showed him last week. This is Professor Peter Stoner. And he was a chairman of mathematics and of the astronomy departments for the Pasadena City College. And he was also chairman of the science division at Westmont College. In other words, he was a brain. This guy was very sharp. He's in heaven now. He's no longer here, but we're using his mathematical probability. And so, Professor Stoner applied the mathematical principle of probability to the Bible prophecies. And that's what we've been looking at, those prophecies about Jesus. And he used that probability to be able to verify whether the claims of Scripture were true or not about Jesus. And so he printed his work in his book entitled Science Speaks, an evaluation of certain Christian evidences. And so Professor Stoner calculated that of the over 300 scriptures, prophecies in Scripture about Jesus, if only eight of those prophecies are fulfilled, he figured out the probability. If only eight of those are fulfilled by the same person, by one person, that probability is 1 in 100 quadrillion. And we showed you that number last week. Is that up there, Kathy? 1 in 100 quadrillion. Is that that's the number. That's just if one person fulfilled only eight. There are over 300 prophecies in Scripture. So Professor Stoner, he looked at eight prophecies in his book, and that's what he used for his calculations. I believe he could have looked at any of the 300 plus prophecies. The probability would have been the same. And so, you know, from this pulpit, we've looked at a lot of prophecies and their fulfillment, many more than eight. But today we're looking at the eight that Professor Stoner looked at. Actually, we looked at three of them last week, and we're going to be able to look at the rest of them today. This is what we looked at last week. Last week we looked at Micah 5:2. We looked at Micah 5:2. That's the one that said that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Specifically in Bethlehem. That prophecy was spoken 700 years before it actually came to pass. The second scripture we looked at was Malachi 3:1. That's the one that said that God will send a messenger to prepare the way for the Lord to come. And we know who that messenger was. Who was that messenger? John the Baptist. Okay. And then Zechariah 9:9. That was the third prophecy that we looked at, that Professor Stoner looked at to come up with his probability. And that's the one that said that Messiah would enter Jerusalem being just and having salvation, riding on the colt of a donkey. And that was spoken 400 to 500 years before it actually happened. We celebrated Palm Sunday last week. That's the scripture that we were referring to that. Just for fun, does anyone remember, I gave it out last week, I'm just checking your memory here, does anyone remember what the probability that Professor Stoner figured out if one person would fulfill 48 of those prophecies? Does anybody remember that number? Barry, I saw your hand go up.
Drought payment, 1 in 1 trillion.
Nope, that was...
It was 1 times 144 zeros or something like that.
57. Whoa, you got it. Yay, she got it. Okay. 1 in 157 zeros. Okay. I didn't bother writing that number down. That's okay, she got it. I just, you know what, this week I just did not have time to write that many zeros down. Trust me. We're having a lot of people at our house. We're just canceling COVID. We're having a lot of people at our house. We canceled it last year. We're not canceling it this year. We're going forward. Police may show up at our door, but anyway, we're going forward. Okay. All right. So we looked at the fulfillment of each of those prophecies. We looked at that last week by those who were there, who testified to those events. And we also looked at what Josephus wrote. Remember, if you bring Josephus, this is Josephus. He was the first century historian, and he wrote about the Jewish people. He had a well-known work. It's called the Antiquities of the Jews. He was born around the death of Jesus, and in his works, in his historical works, he writes about Jesus. And we put that up there last week. You can go ahead and read that. But basically, he was saying that Jesus is the Christ, that he was condemned to die on the cross under Pontius Pilate's jurisdiction, but that he later appeared to his disciples after raising back up to life on the third day, just like the prophets told. So Josephus had that in his writings as well. And so today I want to look at the remainder of those 8 prophecies. Why is it important to know the truth? Why is it important to be certain of the truth? We need to know what truth is because there's a lot of lies, you know, coming at us. And those lies are meant to deceive, to disrupt, to cause chaos. But if you have the truth, if you know the truth, you can stand firm. We were talking about that back in the prayer room this morning. You know, those disciples, every one of those disciples, they were kind of scared. They were unsettled going through this whole thing. They weren't too sure. But when they saw Jesus alive after they knew he was dead, they were absolutely certain, and they were willing to go anywhere at the cost of their life. They knew the truth. And so that's where that solid foundation comes from. I don't know we're all going to be facing ahead. I mean, it's an interesting time that we're in. So we need, church, a solid foundation, and we get it from the Word. We get it from the Word. You know, Scripture says it's the truth that sets you free. I believe we have that Scripture up there on the... Jesus said this. He said, "You shall know the truth, and it's the truth that you know that will make you free." Okay, so Jesus... is for real. That's what we're focusing on today. I know I'm speaking to the choir, but it's important. It's important to remember. We're remembering what Jesus did today. So the fourth scripture that Professor Stoner used is Zechariah 13:6. And that says, "And one shall say unto him, what are those wounds in your hands? And he will say, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." So this scripture is talking about this person will be betrayed by friends, and then it will result in suffering, some kind of wounds in the hands. And then if we actually read verse 7 after that, do we have that? Do we have verse 7 up? Yeah, it's on there. Okay. It says, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, even against the man that is my fellow, saith Jehovah of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." So the one who is betrayed by friends is God's shepherd. It's a shepherd. And he uses the term in there, fellow. In Hebrew, that word means companion, associate, someone close to him. And so Jesus says this to his disciples after he institutes the Lord's Supper. Can we go to Matthew 26, 31? Here, Jesus is actually quoting Zechariah. Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.'" Powerful, powerful. In John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. I'm the shepherd." He's saying, "I'm the shepherd. The good shepherd gives up his life for his sheep." Jesus is the shepherd that Zechariah was talking about. And during that Passover meal that they were taking, Jesus revealed that one of his disciples, one of his friends, was going to betray him. Matthew 26, and I want to look at 21 through 23, and then 25. And it says, "Now as they were eating," this is Jesus saying, "he said, 'Assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me.' And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, 'Lord, is it I?' And then in verse 23, he answered and said, 'He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me.' And in verse 25, then Judas, who was betraying him, answered, said, 'Rabbi, is it I?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have said it. You have said it.'" Jesus is identifying the betrayer. Can you go to your Bibles? I want to read from Luke chapter 22. Luke also tells us who the betrayer is. Luke chapter 22, and I'm going to start off in verse 1. I'm going to just read through verses to verse 6. Luke 22, verse 1. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way and conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Jesus to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus to them in the absence of the multitude." So Luke identifies the betrayer as Judas Iscariot. And then we see in the Garden of Gethsemane that Judas is indeed the one who actually betrays Jesus with a kiss. He betrays him with a kiss. Zechariah, he prophesied the betrayal of a friend that would ultimately lead to the wounding of the shepherd's hands. So in Luke 22, verses 47 and 48, this is while Jesus was in the garden of Gethsemane praying, and while he, Jesus, was still speaking, "Behold, a multitude, and he who was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, 'Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?'" A kiss is a form of affection. But here, Judas is being very hypocritical. He wasn't showing affection to Jesus. He was actually identifying for the soldiers who Jesus was by that kiss. And because of Judas's betrayal, Jesus would ultimately have nails, spikes driven through his hands and his feet during that crucifixion. So Professor Stoner is now dealing with the possibility of one man, the same man, being born in Bethlehem, who had a forerunner sent by God, John the Baptist, one who entered into Jerusalem as a king, where the people received him as a king and were honoring him as a king, in the lineage of David, and so riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and one that we saw last week, one that was never ridden. All these things playing, so amazing. The fourth prophecy, who was betrayed by a friend, and that betrayal resulted in suffering in his hands. Okay, so now I want to go on to the fifth prophecy that Professor Stone looked at, and that was in Zechariah 11:12. We have that up on the screen. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. So the prophet Zechariah is referring to 30 pieces of silver paid as wages for doing something. And so I think we've got Matthew up there, Matthew 26:3. I want to go into Matthew chapter 26. This is where we see the deep state in Jesus' day at work plotting against Jesus. Matthew 26, verses 3 and 4 says, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. So these were the chief priests. These were the scribes and the elders. They were the religious leaders. They were supposed to be Jesus' friend. They were supposed to be on his side. But here they're plotting and they're scheming to try to kill him. Last week, you know, we saw in Scripture the multitudes that were praising Jesus as king. They were laying palm branches before him. They were laying their clothes on the ground to form a carpet. Because they perceived him to be their king. That's how they honored a king back in Bible days. And so the religious leaders knew, though, that in order to take and kill Jesus without causing a riot among the people, they had to try to make it look like Jesus was breaking their law. And so that's why they were plotting and scheming to trick Jesus. And then if we go down to verse 14 in Matthew 26, we'll see how Judas, Jesus' so-called friend or disciple, participated in all this plotting and scheming. Matthew 26, verses 14 and 15. Then one of the 12, one of his disciples, one of his friends, Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So Judas was willing to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's what that prophecy was bringing out. That whole conversation in Matthew is following Zechariah's prophecy. And that prophecy was given 500 years earlier. And so if you remember, last week I made a comment that the deep state in Daniel's day, the deep state in our day, and the deep state in Jesus' day all have their roots in Satan and his cohorts. I made that comment last week. So I want to show you again here the same event as told by Luke. I want to show you of Judas's betrayal of Jesus. Luke 22, and I want to look at verse 1 to 3. It says, we just read it in your Bibles. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. They feared the people because they didn't want to have a riot. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So Luke clearly reveals what was at the root of Judas's betrayal. It was Satan. And so He's the same one behind the deep state in Daniel's day, and he's the same one behind the deep state in our day. We need to know that. Okay, so Professor Stoner then looks at this very next verse. This is the sixth prophecy that Professor Stoner looks at, and it's Zechariah 11:13. It immediately following the one we just looked at. And this is what it says there. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. The 30 pieces of silver is the focus here. 30 pieces of silver, that the prophecy reveals that the 30 pieces of silver is not to be kept, but to be thrown back into the house of the Lord for the potter. 30 pieces of silver. This was, Zechariah was saying this back in his day. He took over some responsibilities, really, as a priest. And what he's saying here is there were other shepherds that he had to get rid of because they weren't serving the people. And so he began doing that. And he is in the priestly line. His father was a priest, Iddo. Grandson's name was to the priest named Iddo. And so he was picking up the work of those shepherds that weren't doing the work. And so he's asking them, what is my work worth to you? And they give him 30 pieces of silver, and he asks God, what do I do with this? And God says, throw it back. It was an insult to God, because the people didn't think more highly of God and of God's servant. I've checked out different sources to find out what was 30 pieces of silver worth. What's the value? What can we compare it to? And I can't get them to agree. But one site said the worth was $197.40. $197.40. One site said it was $185 to $216. I'm not sure exactly what the worth was, but it's obvious when you read scripture, God was insulted. Jesus' life was worth 30 pieces of silver. I know silver's kind of high. Gary was telling me silver's kind of high right now. But you know what? I don't care how high it is. It's not worth our sake. There's no price to put on what Jesus did for us at that cross. There's no price. So anyway, I wanna go on. I wanna read the fulfillment of this prophecy in Zechariah 11:13. And can we go to your Bibles, Matthew chapter 27? We're gonna look at the fulfillment of this prophecy. Matthew 27. I'm going to start in verse 1. Okay. So Zechariah wrote this prophecy hundreds of years before we see this fulfillment here. Matthew 27, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 10. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful. He was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." There's his confession. Judas is confessing. "I have sinned by betraying innocent blood." And the religious leader said, "What is that to us? You see to it." Then Judas threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed. He threw the silver pieces back, and he went and he hanged himself. But the chief priests took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them back in the treasury, because they are the price of blood." And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "And they took 30 pieces of silver the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So Judas became very remorseful because he betrayed Jesus and he knew he was innocent. He tried to return the money to the chief priests when he realized that what he did was wrong, but the priests didn't want the money back. They couldn't take that money back. So Judas threw the money onto the floor of the temple, just like Zechariah had foretold. And then he goes and hangs himself. And so the priests couldn't put that money back in the temple treasury because it was blood money. It was blood money. It was gained. It was not gained in a kosher way. So they couldn't keep the money. It was no longer there. So they used that money to purchase a field. They purchased it from the potter. And that field is a cemetery. That the field is called, actually, it's called the Field of Blood. It was a cemetery that was purchased. So now Professor Stone adds this to his requirements for the 1 in 100 quadrillion, the eight prophecies. The Messiah, this one person would have been betrayed by exactly 30 pieces of silver, and that money could not have been kept. It would have been thrown back into the house of the Lord, not received into the treasury, but given to the potter. And then the seventh prophecy is found in Isaiah 53:7. Isaiah 53:7. It says, he was oppressed, is talking about the Messiah. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. There's another qualification, of this Messiah. It was one who is innocently being oppressed and afflicted. He's on trial, you know, for his life, and he wouldn't open his mouth in his own defense. He would not open his mouth. That prophecy of Isaiah is spoken 700 years before it actually came to be. And so we're going to look at the fulfillment now of that prophecy of Isaiah. This is 700 years later, and it's in Matthew. Matthew 27, and I'm going to be looking at verses 12 to 14. And while he, Jesus, was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered no thing. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?" This is verse 14. But he answered him, not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly. Jesus would not give any defense for himself. He didn't say a word. And then the Apostle John, he also shares the same thing in John 19. Could you go to your Bibles for this? John chapter 19. This is John's rendition. This is after Jesus had been mocked by the soldiers and after he had been scourged. John chapter 19. I'm going to start at verse 5. It's so awesome to see the fulfillment of the prophets. John 19, verse 5. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Jesus did not speak. He didn't defend himself. He was afflicted. He was oppressed, but he did not open his mouth. That was the prophecy hundreds of years before. This is another qualification for that mathematical probability that Professor Stoner had looked at. And I'm going to look at the last one. This is the prophecy number 8 that he looked at, and it's found in Psalm 22:16. Psalm 22:16. It says, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." So here, Professor Stoner used this scripture to verify that the Messiah was pierced in his hands and his feet. And if we read on a little bit further, in the next scripture, it also indicates what happened to Jesus. If we look at verses 17 and 18, it says, "I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing, they cast lots." You know, David wrote this hundreds of years before it actually happened. So the Messiah's hands and feet were pierced, hands and feet, and his garments were cast as lots. And so we see the Old Testament prophecy fulfilled even in Jesus' own testimony. I want to look at Luke 24. I think we got that up there. This is Jesus' own personal testimony here after he was raised from the dead. Luke 24, verses 39 and 40. Jesus said, "Behold my hands and my feet. That it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. Why do you think he showed them his hands and his feet? Because that's where he was pierced. That was the Roman form of crucifixion. They would nail the hands and the feet. And if you remember, Thomas, we were talking about Thomas back in our prayer room this morning. He wasn't with the disciples when Jesus first appeared to them after his resurrection. But Thomas joined them later. And when the disciples told Thomas that Jesus is alive, you know, he had some doubts. He had some doubts. Could you guys go to your Bibles, John chapter 20? He had some doubts. But what I'm about to read gives me such solid foundation because of what took place in Thomas's life. Right here at this moment, John chapter 20. John chapter 20. I want to look at verse 24. John chapter 20, verse 24. "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside. This time Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut." So Jesus walked right through, doors all closed. "And he stood in the midst and he said, 'Peace to you.' Verse 27, then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands. And reach your hand here and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.'" Thomas was there to see Jesus. He saw the nail prints. It doesn't say that he even put his hands in there. He saw them. He saw the prints. So he knew that Jesus was alive. He was resurrected from the dead. He knew the truth. He knew the truth. All right. I appreciate Thomas's testimony. That could have been me there. That could have been any one of us. I appreciate Thomas. He doubted. Don't we all doubt sometimes? But in this case, he actually saw. He is our eyes back then at that time. Thomas is our eyes. We see, we can see the holes in Jesus' hands also. Thomas is there seeing it. My Lord. He's saying, my Lord. He knew Jesus is the Son of God. He knew he was resurrected. He was alive standing before him. So he's our eyewitness. I love Thomas. He gets a bum rap sometimes, you know, calling him Doubting Thomas. But I'm so thankful that he was there. And he knows the truth. He wasn't a Doubting Thomas anymore because he saw the truth. And you know, all of these disciples, every one of them, they were willing to go out and spread the gospel to all the nations and willing to risk their life. They knew the truth now. It didn't matter whether they died or not because they knew the truth. That's having a solid foundation. They knew the truth. The truth will set us free. The truth will set us free. We need to know the truth. And so that prophecy completes all of the other seven that Professor Stoner had looked at. And just a further note, Matthew reveals Psalm 22:18's fulfillment also. In Matthew 27:35, we have that up on the screen, I believe. It says, then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So that was just a freebie. We just added that one in. But Professor Stoner looked at these eight prophecies to calculate the probability of the same person fulfilling all eight of them. He had to be born in Bethlehem. He had to have a forerunner sent by God. He had to have entered Jerusalem as a king in the lineage of David. He had to be received as a king. He had to be the one who had been betrayed, and that betrayal will result in wounds in his hands. He had to be the one that was betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver. He had to be the one that the 30 pieces of silver were not kept but were thrown back into the temple, on the temple floor, and would eventually make their way to the potter. He had to be the one who was oppressed and afflicted, but would not open his mouth as he was being led to his death. And he would have to be the one that was pierced in not only his hands, but also in his feet. Jesus fulfilled all of those. And that probability, again, that Professor Stoner calculated, is 1 in 100 quadrillion chances. 1 in 100 quadrillion. You know, Jesus met all those requirements. There are more than 300 prophecies spoken by about Jesus, and he fulfilled every single one. I don't know what that probability is, but I'd call it amazing. I'd call it God, wouldn't you? He met them all. It doesn't matter which eight or 48 or however many Professor Stoner would have picked out. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's exactly who he said he was. We need to remember that. Remember what he did for us. Because what he did for us on the cross is for real too. Jesus is for real, and so is what he did for us on the cross, paying for our sins, giving us a chance to eternal life. You know, we talked about the famous historian Josephus. We mentioned him earlier. He mentioned Jesus going to the cross at the hands of Pilate. He included Pilate. So Pilate was a real person too. And he appeared alive to his disciples on the third day. That was Josephus. There's also another historian, another first century historian named Tacitus. Gary has a He found a sculpture of Tacitus for me. This guy was born just after Josephus, around the same time. And he mentions Christus in his writings. Tacitus is regarded as one of the greatest Roman historians by modern scholars. This is what he says. Do we have that up there, Kathy? I like this guy's quote. Look at the quote.
Men's minds, once unbalanced, are ready to believe anything.
Is that so fitting for today? We had to put that one up there. Thank you, Gary, for finding, he finds it. You know, I don't have time to find all this stuff, but you all send me stuff, and it's wonderful. Thank you. Men's minds, once unbalanced, are ready to believe anything. We can't be unbalanced, guys. We got to be firm on the Word of God. We got to be firm. People who don't know the truth, they can be conditioned to believe anything. They can be conditioned to believe anything. All right, so Tacitus, he gives further historical testimony to Jesus' suffering at the hands of Pontius Pilate. This is what he says. Christus, or the Christ, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of Pontius Pilate. Second historian from that time, giving credence to the scripture. Okay. This stuff is awesome. It's awesome. It gives you something to really sink your teeth into, guys. You can stand on it. God's word is true. And then, you know, you can add to this several hundreds of people who saw Jesus alive after his obvious death. And I have that. 1 Corinthians 15:6 is up there. It says, after that, after being seen, after Jesus was seen by his disciples and Mary Magdalene and all the other women, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. By over 500 brethren. Many who were still present when Paul wrote this, but some have fallen asleep. Jesus is for real, guys. He's for real. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty that we were to pay, but he paid that for us, and we now can have eternal life. He did it for one reason. John 3:16. He did it because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So God sent Jesus here to die. That was the purpose. His purpose was to die. Satan thought he won. He was all happy because Jesus was in the grave. But that third day, woo, he came out. All right, so I trust that everyone in here today has been purchased by very precious blood, every single one. If anyone listening to this message by airwaves, internet, whatever, if you have not made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I presented the facts. Jesus is real. What he did for us on the cross is real. He's alive. And we can have eternal life through him by accepting him as our Lord and Savior. All right. I asked, actually, someone sent me something. I just wanted to share this with you in closing. You know, I love when you guys send me things. I sometimes can't watch everything or read everything. And get accurate praiseworthy or encouraging. And James sent something to me. And I just wanted to share this. It is just so beautiful.
A crown of thorns placed on his head. He knew that he would soon be dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father? Did you?" They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ the King. Hallelujah. hung his head and prepared to die. Then lifted his face up to the sky. Said, I am coming home now, Father, to you. A reed which held his final sip was gently lifted to his lips. He drank his last and gave his soul to glory. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. The soldier who had used his sword to pierce the body of our Lord said, truly this was Jesus Christ, our Savior. He looked with fear upon his sword, then turned to face his Christ and Lord. Took from his head the thorny crown and wrapped him in a linen gown, then laid him down to rest inside the tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet inside, now in our hearts we know he died to save us from our sins.
Thank you for whoever all sent it to me. Has anyone else seen that before? So beautiful. These are sisters, two sisters, and they know their grandma loved that, the Hallelujah song. They just changed the words to fit for this season specifically. So anyway, Jesus is for real, guys. He's for real. We got something to celebrate today. And every day, let's not forget what he's done for us. Eternal life, that sounds real good, right? It belongs to us.